Good morning. All right, good to see all of you this morning. Can you all hear me? Yes, good. All right. Okay. We live in a world of conflicts, tensions, discriminations, divisions. I don't know whether you ever faced any tension or divisions or discriminations. We come in all shapes and sizes, right? You know, tall people and short people, and tall might look down on the short, tall might supposed to look up, but may look down on the tall. Some are skinny, some are not so skinny, some are bald, some have hair, some have gray hair, some have no hair. There's all kinds of discriminations in the world we live today. There are rich and poor. The rich look down on the poor, and poor look down on the rich, or educated or uneducated. And some are talented, some are so talented, some are athletic, some are not so athletic. The list goes on. I don't know if you ever faced any discrimination like that. And do we ever discriminate anybody else? You know, we all comes in different colors. You know, there's black and white and yellow and brown. Some have black hair, some have blonde hair, some have blue eyes, some have brown eyes. So, you know, when I was growing up back in India, I was born and brought up in southern part of India. When I was 13 years old, I went to north. My brothers were there. They took me over there, put me in a school in high school. I started there, ninth grade. See, you have to understand India in order to understand the structure and the discriminations and the caste and all those things. See, when I went from South India to North India, I was a total stranger. I went to the school. None of the kids looked like me. I spoke our language, Malayalam, if you heard that once or twice. But North India, when I went there, they were speaking Hindi. I could not speak Hindi, so I have no clue what was the teacher saying. And the kids did not look like me. They didn't speak like me. We ate different food, and the culture was different. So totally, I faced lots of discrimination from my fellow students. They used to do all kinds of things to me, kick me around, make fun of me, and lock me in a room. All those things happened. Then I came to Canada in 1975. See, Canada in Toronto was going through a phase. They had blacks there, but they had Chinese. But in the late 60s and early 70s, lots of immigrants were coming to Canada. Lots of brown people were coming to Canada. Indians and Pakistanis and lots of other people from that parts of the world were coming. So that time, the Canadians, not everybody, some of them, called these brown people Pakis. That means they thought everybody's coming from Pakistan, short from the name called was Pakis. So I was called Pakis many times by various groups of people. And that time, they used to push anybody looked like me into the subway. You know, there were lots of incidents like that. So there was so much tension and discriminations. Then I got married in end of 79, moved to the States. We started in Lansdowne Bible Chapel. They accepted us. Now, in Christ, it's a new ball game. Okay, it is a completely, the light switch goes on. It is completely different. So the believers were different and started working in 80s. And, you know, you and my children were growing up. They were growing up in Broomall. The Marple School Township was a good school system, so we moved there to give them a good education. But the problem was it was a white school, I can say. But my children looked different. So they suffered a plenty of discrimination, and it psychologically affected their confidence as they were growing up. And they didn't share everything with Val and I, but they suffered a lot. If I knew what I knew then, what I know now, I probably would have moved from there. But I'm saying that is the world we are living in, okay? That is the nature of the sin. There is conflicts everywhere. There is national conflicts, international conflicts. There's political conflicts. You know, the Democrats don't like the Republicans. The Republicans don't like the Democrats. They look down on each other. The liberals don't like the conservatives, and vice versa. They look down on each other. And there is racial tensions in this country we live. And that is nothing new. That's been there from the beginning. We can see towns are burning and different things are going on. The racial tensions are always there. Now, that is the nature of sin. That is the attitude and the actions comes from sinful nature. But there is a solution. That is where we come in today's passage, in Ephesians chapter 2. The solution, we are going to see what is the solution. How this attitude and action can be removed, put away. It can only be removed by the solutions we are going to find in the Word of God. So that's where we come into this passage. Now, even in Christendom, there's discrimination. I was reading that when the slavery was exercised in early America, the slaves were only allowed to read Bibles. But the problem was, when they started reading the Bible, they got saved. And now, the masters, Christian masters, has to fellowship with this slave Christians. That was the problem. That was the problem. They could not do that. And even in India, India is a land of caste. There are low caste, untouchable. Even today, the people who are saved from that caste, they have their own church. The other group cannot. They are not comfortable with each other. But theologically, that is wrong. So this passage will show what is wrong with having an Italian church, an Irish church, an Indian church. There are plenty of Indian churches in America and Canada. It's about over 30 of them, I think, maybe more now. This scripture will really show that why that is wrong theologically. You know, there is an Italian church, you know, used to be Italian churches many years ago, but I don't think there are any now. Irish churches were there. But today there are Korean churches and Indian churches, plenty of Indian churches, and other groups, nationality, have their own churches. Because they are not comfortable with other groups. So we are not exempted as Christians from thinking like that. They may do it innocently, but theologically it is wrong. It is wrong. And this passage will show that. So let's, when we come to verse 11, it starts, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, the flesh, who are called, are uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. remember, twice it says remember, verse 11 and 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. Therefore, it starts therefore. Now, the first question we need to ask, why therefore is therefore? Okay. Now, we know the theme of Ephesians. Ephesians can be divided into two parts. Verse chapter 1 to 3. That is our position. Chapter 1 to 3 says, this is who you are in terms of your position. Standards in terms of your position. This is who you are. Chapter 4 to 12 says, this is how you act. Standards in terms of behavior. If this is what you are, then this is how you act. That starts on chapter 4. 5 and 6 gives us more of the behavior, the practical aspects of who we are. Now the question is, why this therefore is therefore, the beginning? It refers back to the previous passage, verse 10 to 1 to 10. Jeremy did that last week. I was not here. I did not get a chance to listen to the message. I don't think it is uploaded into the website yet. But that, what I'm going to say today from verse 11 to 22, built on the previous passage. That's why that therefore is therefore. So it refers back to the 10 verses we had last week. It says, therefore, what I'm going to say now is because what was said before. Now, if you look back, verse 1 to 10, Paul discussed salvation in general there. But here in verse 11 to 22 is work of Christ for Gentiles in particular. The first 10 verses were salvation in general. Now it is particularly related to the Gentiles. But it has application to all of us, okay? Even though it was particular, the context it is Gentiles, we have applications. Now, in the previous portion, verse 1 to 10, first there was, it said who we were. Our pre-salvation status, pre-Christian reality, who we were before, it speaks about that. And what happened to us and who we are now, that's how we divide the previous portion. So if you look at previously, you know, it was done last week, I just reiterate a few things. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, walked in sins. We were dead. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the air, who is Satan. We walked following the ways of Satan. We walked by the spirit of disobedience, which operates in the children of disobedience. And we were children of wrath, like the rest of the mankind. That is who we were. But what happened? Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, God did something. God's grace did something. That is salvation. Made us alive together with Christ and raised up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And what is the result of that? That we read in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Verse 7 also says, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So the resulting, so who we were dead in sins and trespasses. We were, because of his great mercy, we were made alive with Christ. We were seated in the heavenly places so that we would be a testimony to Christ. And we have been made the masterpieces for good works. So you see the progression, who we were, what God did, and who we are. We were dead because of God's mercy and great love. God's grace made us alive, raised us up, seated us with Christ, and Christ made us his masterpieces to be a testimony to him. That's what we were. That is the progression. Now, key to understand this passage before us is verse 11, that formerly or at that time. Now, verse, again, it says, verse 12. Yeah, formerly, you Gentiles in the flesh who are called circumcision by so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by the human hands, remember that you were at that time. See, the two phrases, formerly, some translation says at that time, and verse 12, remember that you were at that time. Now, the same thought pattern is following here. Paul is saying that, giving us the pre-Christian reality of the Gentiles. The status before they become Christians. At one time, you were separated. So we see here, formerly at one time, you are at that time, pre-salvation status of the Gentile. It's a picture of the pre-Christian reality. We can call it separation. So when we look at this passage, verses 11 to 12, we divide that into three groups. First is the pre-salvation status that we call separation. That is verse 11 and 12. Now verse 13 to 18, it's verse 13 starts like this. But now in Christ, remember the same pattern earlier, verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy. Now here says, but now in Christ Jesus, who formerly were far off. Now this portion, verse 13 to 18, we can call it reconciliation. Separation earlier, that is your pre-existing, pre-status, pre-Christian status. Now what God did is reconciliation through Jesus Christ by his grace. Now verse 19, 20 and 21 and 22 is the result of what Christ did. So then you are no longer, as a result of verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers. So at that time, but Christ, you are no longer. See, that three transition kind of gives us the key to understand this passage. At that time, but Christ, at that time you are separated. That is verse 11 and 12. But Christ, in Christ, who we are. We have a new identity in Christ. That changed the whole thing. That is verse 13 to 18. And the result of being in Christ is the, we can call it unification. That is the verse 19 to 22. You are separated because of Christ. Now what Christ has done because of that as the result of the work of Christ. Now here Paul starts verse 11. Therefore remember that formally. Remember. Twice he says remember. You know, the there are 33 verses of indicatives. You know, John always speaks about indicatives, that is, facts, statement of facts about our salvation. All these portions about, these are doctrines, who we are in Christ. That is what we've been looking in these portions we've been studying. They are all, after 33 verses of indicatives, first time there is an imperative. Remember, an exhortation, a command. Remember twice, remember, remember. What Paul is making a point, what the grace of God in Christ can do. He's saying that remember your pre-salvation status. Now remember who you are, what Christ did and who you are. Making a point, Christ can do by the grace of God. What Christ can do through his grace to bring us to have a relationship with God. See, the majority of the Christians in Ephesus were Gentiles, okay? And Paul is writing here in context of the Gentiles and the Jews and their separation as well as their separation to God. So here what Paul is writing is not what Gentiles can do to bring themselves to have a relationship with God. He's not writing that. He's writing that what Christ has done or Christ can do to bring them into a relationship. What Christ has accomplished to bring the Gentiles to a relationship with God. So we need to understand that we were separated and we had to understand that we are reconciled and we had to understand that we are unified with Christ. So that's how we see this passage. Separation, reconciliation, unification. Verse 11, 12, separation. Verse 13 to 18, reconciliation. And verse 19 to 22, unification. Now the theme verse for this passage is verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is the theme verse. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the theme, that is the theme verse. From that theme, I formulated the theme this way. In Christ Jesus, those who were separated by any means, here it is Gentiles and Jews, but this can be applied to any situations I mentioned earlier. There are so many kinds of separation and conflicts and discrimination in the world we live today. But in Christ Jesus, who were separated, were reconciled and unified through his blood to have a relationship with God and to each other. You got that one? In Christ, we have a new identity. In Christ, we have, who were separated in many ways. See, we don't all look alike. We don't all speak alike. We're all born and brought up in different situations, different homes. This can be applied to any situations, not only racial barriers, not only economic barriers, not only marital problems can be resolved because of our new identity. Any conflict, there's no conflict which cannot be resolved because of our new identity. In Christ Jesus, who we were separated, were reconciled through his blood and unified through his blood and have a relationship with God and to each other. The table we celebrated earlier, the first meeting, that speaks about our reconciliation to a holy God and to one another. When we break from that bread, it shows that we are participating the body of Christ. The body, we are partakers of his body, which was crucified. Not only that, we are also part of the body. There's a unification between us. We are unified with Christ as well as we unified to each other. So that is what Christ, so separation from God and from each other. That is a portion, and reconciliation to God and to each other, and also unification to God and to each other. So let us look at verse 11 and 12. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This verse, two verses, speaks about the separation. Now, God established a separation between Jews and Gentiles. That was a spiritual separation. A spiritual separation. See, from the time God called Abraham from the land of the Ur, God made a difference between Jews and the Gentiles. God called Abraham and separated him, gave him a covenant, and a covenant of promises. And later on, their laws were added. Moral laws and ceremonial laws were added to as a sign of separation. Circumcision was a sign of separation to God. It was not established. It was a spiritual distinction between the Gentiles and the people God called them. You know, what was the purpose of God separating them? You know, why God has separated us? We have to be separated from the world. We are not of the world. We are in this world, but we do not belong to the world. The reason we are not of this world is to reflect the holiness of God, the requirement of God. We reflect those truth about God. So the Jews were separated from Gentiles not to boast about their separation, not to look down on the Gentiles, not to despise them, not to call them names, but to relate to God and to represent God and to reflect God, to witness to the Gentiles for God. See, God called and separated Israel to be a witness to the Gentiles. You know, they were made a priesthood so they could stand in between God and the nations, the Gentiles. That was the purpose God called and separated the Israelites. They were supposed to be a channel of revelation and blessing to the nations. But did they accomplish that? They failed. They failed that again and again and again. And even in the temple, there was a wall. There was a court of the Gentiles, and that was separated by a wall from the main temple area. That God established that court of Gentiles so that they could come near to God, and that place, the Jews could be a witness to the Gentiles. But they made that place a marketplace to buy and sell animals. That is the Gentiles' court they used. So there was a wall, but that was there to reflect the holiness of God, and only those who are in covenant relationship were able to relate to God. But the Gentiles needed to be saved. That is the desire of God. And Jews were supposed to be the witnesses to these Gentiles. They failed. That's why the separation was there. See, there was great animosity between Jews and the Gentiles. It was originally spiritual, then it evolved into a cultural, social separation. And the spiritual become a religious rituals. You know, we know that in the daily liturgy of the Jews, a Jew would pray every morning. They thank the Lord for not making him a Gentile, slave, or a woman. Jews believed that Gentiles were created to be the fuel for the fires of hell. That's what the Jews believed. The Gentiles was created to be the fuel for the hell, the fire in hell. It was not lawful to aid a Gentile woman in giving birth, for that would bring another heathen into the world. Gentiles were dogs in Jewish vocabulary. You know, see the distasteful, the animosity, the disdain for the Gentiles. And same way the Gentiles see the Jews are killers, haters. Even a Jewish person going to a Gentile land and coming back to Palestine, he would shake off the dust of his shoes, sandals, and clothes. He doesn't want to defile the land. If any Jewish young man or woman marry a Gentile, they would have a funeral ritual. They disown their children. That much animosity was there. Originally, God established that to be a spiritual difference, but they made it a wall of animosity. So that was the separation they had. They called them names. That was based on the external. They were born Gentiles. In the flesh, and also the outward circumcision. And we know that the Goliath was called the uncircumcised Philistine, right? Goliath. David said, who is that uncircumcised Philistine would speak against our Lord? So there was that animosity always between Gentiles and Jews. And their separation was not only social and cultural, but it was also religious. And there are five conditions of that religious separations are mentioned here in verse 12. Remember that you are at that time separated from Christ. They were separated from Christ. They were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were separated from the covenants of promise. They were separated having no hope. They were separated without God in the world. There are five conditions of the Gentiles. They were separated from Christ. They had no Messiah in their future. They had no hope of Messiah. There are no future promise or hope. They had no messianic hope of a savior or a deliverer. See, Christ came to save the lost sheep of Israel, right? We read in 1 John chapter 12 that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all those who received him, believed on his name, he gave them the power to be called the children of God. And in Luke chapter 2, we read as Simeon, when he saw Jesus Christ, he was hoping as a Jew to see the redemption of Israel. When he saw Jesus Christ, he thanked God for that. He saw the redemption before he died. And Anna did the same thing. So, but none of the Gentiles had that hope. Jewish people had a hope of a Messiah, a messianic kingdom. And they would know that someday all their troubles will be over and Christ is going to come, and all the Old Testament promises and prophecies were fulfilled in Christ and they're going to have eternal life. They had that hope. But the Gentiles were without Christ, separated from God's people, nation of Israel. They had no... See, God was the king of Israel. He had his protection. He had his provision for the Israel. But Jews, Gentiles had none of those things. They were separated from God's people, separated from God's covenant promises. All those promises were given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the children of Israel, and Moses, and David. It was given to Israelites. They were going somewhere. They had a place to go. They had a promise of the land. They had they were always going somewhere. They were going to the promised land. Then there are pilgrims coming to the Jerusalem. They are always going somewhere, but Gentiles have no such promises to look towards. And they were hopeless. Gentiles were hopeless. Their existence was merely for this world. They just lived without any hope of the future. Can you imagine living without hope? Without hope. And they were separated from God. There are many gods, but they didn't have the knowledge of the real God. Even though the God's revelation was in the nature, God's revelation was in their heart, as we read in Romans chapter 1, but they did not acknowledge God. They did not have the knowledge of God. Now, these five things can be applied in our case too, in today's unbelievers, unconverted people. They are separated from Christ. They have no Christ. There's no Christ, there's no God. There's no God, there's no hope. There's no hope, there's no promises. So if anyone who is out there or in here without these ingredients, that you are Christless or does not belong to the kingdom of God or don't have the promises of God as your inheritance, and there's no hope for the future, and thus separated from God, there's no... What else is there? Our life will be over today or tomorrow. But there is a hope beyond death and grave. We all live in that hope. That gives us joy in the midst of trials. That gives us joy in the midst of difficulties because we have hope for tomorrow. But these people were separated. They had no such hope. So they were separated. They had all these different types of separation from the Jews. Unlike the Jews were near to God in that sense. But as we saw in verses 1 to 10, both the Jews and Gentiles were in the same plane. They were all dead in their sins and trespasses. But these, what we mentioned, these five conditions were given to the Jews as a privilege to come near to God and also to be a witness to the Gentiles. But they were separated. Now, verse 13 to 18, we see the reconciliation. But in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Reconciliation is the process by which a person is restored into the previous state of harmony. You know, reconciliation is an accounting term. You reconcile the books, the expenditure and income. In many ways, you balance the book. It is bringing somebody who is in war or conflict with another person to the same level, to harmony. So we needed, and these Gentiles who were separated from Christ and the promises of God and the covenants of God and the nation of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, and without hope and without God in this world, because they are enemies of God, they needed to be reconciled to God first, then to each other. There was such animosity between Jews and Gentiles. See, that animosity even carried in the early church, because we have been seeing that. Paul was dealing with that in Corinthians and Galatians. The Jewish believers, they wanted to make them, the Gentiles, Jewish before they become Christians. They want them to follow the ceremonial laws. And that effort was so great, even has to be called a council, you know, Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15 to deal with that problem. And Paul keep on writing about that problem. But the truth mentioned here is that in Christ, we have a new identity. Who are we in Christ? Who are we anyway? I usually ask this question if I do a marriage counseling. The first question I ask is this: who are you? What is your identity? Everything is going to proceed from this identity of who you are. Your identity is going to define your actions and your attitude. Who are you? What is your identity? I was taking a workshop in the conference we were last week, and it was sweet 16 to sweet terrible twos to sweet 16. Terrible twos to sweet 16. Parenting workshop. So a number of young parents were there. I asked the same question: who are you? What is your identity? If I wake you up in the middle of the night and shake you and say, who are you? Some of you say your name or your profession or whatever, but I'm asking you, who are you in the core of your being? Who are you? Our identity. In Christ, it makes a big difference. In Christ, changes everything. As we heard before, it just flipped the light on, the switch on. Everything is different when we are in Christ. In Christ Jesus. All the blessings enumerated in chapter 1 is in Christ Jesus. If you look at verse 4, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be blameless, holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined adoption as sons through Christ to himself, according to the intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in Christ. And you can keep on reading that. You can see in him, in him, in him. Every blessing is in him. The wages of sin is death, but gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In Christ. When Christ comes, 1 Thessalonians 4, we read, when Christ comes, who are going to rise first? Who are going to rise first? Those who are dead in Christ. Those who are sleeping in Christ, right? Sleeping in Christ. In Christ. How do we sleep or die in Christ? We have to live in Christ. Then those who are living in Christ will be transformed. In Revelation 13, verse 14 says, right now on, blessed are those who die in the Lord, in Christ. In Christ, it is completely a different ballgame. Everything becomes different in Christ. In Christ. All the conflict is gone in Christ. There is no racial barrier in Christ. There is no discrimination in Christ. There is no conflict in marriage in Christ. Because when we define who we are Christ followers. Then we ask another question: what is the purpose of our life? It is to glorify God. It is not our happiness. It is our holiness. It is the glorification of God. How do we glorify God? In our marriage. when we please the Lord, how we do please the Lord. We obey His word and we sacrifice our selfish desires, ambitions, needs for the benefit of the other person we are serving. In Christ Jesus, everything changes. Reconciliation. Now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Christ Jesus, the means of the reconciliation of the blood of Christ, that is the death of Christ on the cross. He is our peace. Christ on the throne is our peace. There is no more conflict. You know why? Because Christ on the throne is our peace. Do we lose our peace? We do. But I heard you sometimes they tell Val that we should not allow anybody to take away our peace. Other people don't control our peace. We allow other people to take away our peace. We are responsible for our peace because Christ is our peace. Are you in Christ? Do you have Christ? Is Christ on the throne? Then He is our peace. He came to this earth, peace, glory in the highest and peace on earth. That was the proclamation of the angel. Then He said, I give you my peace before He went to the cross. Then He came, appeared after resurrection. He came to His disciples, peace be with you, peace be with you, peace. He is our peace. Don't allow anybody to take away your peace. Because your relationship with Christ will establish that peace. Then Christ on the cross made peace for us. He is our peace on the throne. Christ on the cross made peace between God and between human beings. See, we were enemies, right? These Gentiles were enemies. They were far from God. But reconciliation and peace, having made peace with God, having justified by Christ, we have peace with God. When Christ died on the cross, God's righteous anger over sin was appeased and we were made peace with God through His death on the cross of Calvary. Because all that demanded by the law of God has been nailed to the cross. Then He died, and we died with Him. And through His body on the cross. And the division, the wall speaks here is the ceremonial laws. All the fast and the feast and the Sabbath and the sacrifices, all were fulfilled. They were all the shadows of Christ. When Christ died, everything was fulfilled. No more feast, no more fast, no more Sabbath, no more holidays, no more sacrifices, no more dietary laws. We are all gone. Now, Jews who are saved and Gentiles who are saved are same. There's no more Messianic Jews. There are more Jewish Christians. They're more Indian Christians. Like Sam Butler always says, he's not a black Christian. He's a Christian, happened to be black. I'm not an Indian Christian. I'm not a brown Christian. I'm a Christian, happened to be born in India. And there's no white Christian. There's no brown Christian. There are no nationality. You cannot connect a nationality with any of the Christians. Let me see give you the result. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are God's household. See, there are a number of oneness, unification. I'm coming to the result of this reconciliation is unification. We have been made one. We are one new man. It says we have been made one new man, verse 15, into one new man. You know what does that mean? Now we have one new race. No more white and black. No more brown and yellow. one race, one new man in Christ. There's only one Christian. Does not matter how you look, short or tall, skinny or not skinny, whatever, no difference. We are all one. And verse 19 says, then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens. Now you belong to one nation. You know, when we came 5 years ago into the chapel, 6 years ago, a bunch of Indians walked in here, right? I believe it is a blessing for mutually for each one of us. But it was, you know, we looked different. We probably didn't have the same accent, or at least I didn't have the same accent. Maybe some of the other guys had the same accent. The look was different. But we were citizens of, no, I was citizen of India once. Then I became a citizen of Canada. Now a U.S. citizen. But we are now citizen of heaven. We have been made, we are no more aliens or strangers. Even though I came here with an alien card, I have a U.S. passport right now. And I'm not an alien. Look like a stranger and a foreigner, but I'm not a stranger or a foreigner. I belong to the same nation as you belong, the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. We all look forward to a Savior from there. When we get there, you know, how are we going to look? You know, so if you all belong to heaven, what are we doing here? We are ambassadors, heavenly ambassadors here for Christ. And we are one nation, and one then says, we are one family. Wow. You read that? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles. No, saints and are of God's household. We are not only one nation. No, there's no difference between Americans or we more than we are Americans, we belong to the kingdom of God. Now we have to look at each other and say, we belong to the kingdom of God. That's why, you see, the microcosm of heaven, I asked Jaron to read from Revelation, because there is people from all tribes and nations and languages worshiping God. That is the heavenly picture. There is no difference. And a local church should be a reflection of what heaven should be like. A microcosm of from all tribes, languages, and nations. And not only that, we are a family, not a nation, but a family. Can you imagine? I belong to your family. We may not look like, but when we get to heaven, see, we are adopted into the family of God. But the difference, last time I spoke, I said, when we adopt a child, that child may not have the parents' character and may not look like that parents, but our adoption is different. We have been given the nature of God. We have the nature of God already given. As 2 Peter we read. And also, we are going to look like Jesus Christ when we see him. So we are going to resemble. There's going to be a family resemblance when we get to heaven. Can you imagine? We are the family of God. I'm your brother. You are my sister and brothers. And not only that, we are a temple where God dwells. God does. A dwelling place of God. Does not matter how we look, where we came from. God destroyed that wall. He reconciled us to himself and to each other. Now we belong to one kingdom of God, one family. And God's dwelling place, the temple, that's where God dwelt. In Genesis, God came and went. In Exodus, God dwelt in the tabernacle. Later on, God dwelt in the temple. Then Ichabod, the glory departed. In Ezekiel chapter 10, we read the glory departed for 400 years. Then Christ came, God with us, Emmanuel. Then Christ died on the cross. He rose again. 40 days later, he went to heaven. 10 days, God was not here. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day. And Holy Spirit does not have a body. Christ had a human body. You know where Holy Spirit is going to dwell? The God, the Holy Spirit? In your body, in your body, in your body, in your body, in my body. God is in this temple. Individually, and also God is in this, in his body. God is in this church. It is his dwelling place. The separation is demolished. Reconciliation is made. Unification to Christ. We are all made one in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? There's no more racial barrier, no more any kind of discrimination. We are one, belong to one nation, one family, and we are the temple of God. And we need to treat one another according to who we are. That is the message. In Christ, we have a different identity that defines how we act and how our attitude should be. May God bless us with this message. Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word. Continue to speak to us, Lord. Lord, you made us one in your body through your death on the cross to remove all the hostilities and alienation and separation, and given us the privilege to be called the children of God, made us part of the kingdom of God, part of God's family, and a dwelling place for God. Thank you. Help us to live in the light of that truth. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.